Today we study week 7 of Walking in God's Kingdom, and we have talked about the relevance of this study every time that we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week's talking about the relevance of prayer. Well, this week, talking about the relevance of cares and anxiety is probably even more super relevant to our lives. And so I think the scripture is going to be awesome this morning. I want to start with a quote by Corrie Ten Boom because we just love her so much, and such simple words of wisdom that came out of that woman's life. Her quote is this: "Worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." Isn't that good? We're going to study verses 19 to 34 today, and we'll find our emphasis at the end of this chapter. So what I want to do is go all the way down to the end, and I'm going to read verse 34 and 33, and then we'll pray again. Portion of 34 says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So, Lord, we bow our hearts before you and just really ask that you would put binders on our mind. Speak to us through your spirit, Lord Jesus, and show us those little nuggets that you want to whisper individually into our hearts for us to carry forward. Lord, help us to obey what we learn. Help us to, as we go forward from here today, to apply those things into our lives. Be our strength, Lord. Be everything that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our previous study, we took note of some repetitions of words. Last week, we had the repetition of the word reward. We had that 7 times, and we see a similar repetition this week, right, with the word anxious. We met that word anxious 5 times, and we're not actually going to arrive to one of those first 5 times until we get down to verse 25. But as we read and comment on verses 19 to 24, we want to hold that in view. It's kind of like you go into a store and you start looking around and you see a jacket and you're like, oh, I know I want that. So you take it up and you set it on the counter while you continue to look for things. So we know we want to deal with this word anxious. We're going to put it on the counter. But first, we want to look around a little bit more in the passage and see what else we have. And what we're going to find in the other verses is we're going to see that the way we choose to live and respond to life in these first verses will position us to either have a propensity to be anxious or to not be anxious. You know, last week we aspired to set a higher mark on our prayer growth chart, right? We wanted to raise it up a little bit and put a new mark on it. And this week on our anxiety chart, we want to set a new low mark. Okay, that's what we're after. That's our goal this morning. If we take now, as we begin to take a look at verses 19 to 24, there's going to be some words, some 3 key words that we look at: treasures, light, and masters. And you know how I've said, and we've talked about, if you really want to define a word, it really helps you to look at its opposite, helps you to understand the word. Well, I didn't make that up. Jesus uses that here because he gives us contrasts, opposing contrasts for each of those 3 words. And that's how we're going to approach this. So the contrast number one is verse 19 to 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, you know, last week we talked about rewards from our Father in heaven. And I see a link between those 2 words, rewards and treasure. They're kind of similar in our vocabulary. And there's a connection between our treasure and our heart. So let's talk about these a little bit. We're given the 2 contrasting ideas, treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. And it seems that we've been given free choice, free range of choices to choose which of those we invest in. We're not robots. Once God saves us and brings us into his kingdom, we're not his robots. We still have a free choice of what we want to do. And Jesus makes it clear to us why we want to choose well, because one choice leads to a secure investment, while the other choice is destined for erosion and robbery. He makes it clear to us. And he gives us a strong command: do not. There's no way to part. That is a strong command, right? As I was obviously writing out these scriptures this week, going over this lesson, and I was in this passage one night. Paul and Tim and I were just sort of killing a little bit of time before we went to bed, and Lord of the Rings was on a TV channel, and we were just watching a little piece of that, you know, because it's one of those things, like, you never watch the whole thing, you just watch little pieces here and there. But it was the scene where, you know, the armies of Mordor were beginning to amass, and the people of Rohan needed to escape. And so they were going to, all the people were instructed, we need to go to Helm's Deep. And so there's women and children and all this. And I don't know what person said it, but somebody says, because I was doing something, just listening to the TV over there. And somebody says, do not burden yourself with treasures. And it just caught my attention because my mind was on this. And of course, in the context of Lord of the Rings, like, they needed to flee and flee fast, and they didn't to move. And what would their earthly treasures have done to them? Slowed them down, been a burden. And when he said that, when he says, do not burden yourself with treasures, I'm like, oh, now there's a new angle at earthly treasures. And aren't they a burden sometimes? Don't they get to be a burden? We need to be headed in a certain direction. You know, maybe it's not Helm's Deep. Maybe it feels like Helm's Deep, you know, depending on what's going on in your life. But we're headed into a certain direction. And our treasures can be a burden. And so I like the phrase, do not. But Scripture, Jesus also gives us a glimpse into something here that we might not even know about ourselves. I love how Jesus tells us things about ourselves that we don't even understand. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Huh. Well, what does Scripture mean by heart? We think of the heart as this organ that pumps blood all through our body. We need it. We would die without it, right? And I love to go to Vine's dictionary to give me more insights into that. And Vine says that by an easy transition, the word came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements. In other words, the heart is used figuratively for hidden springs of the personal life, the hidden springs of the personal life. Well, we want the hidden springs of our personal life, like our organ of our heart, to pump and sustain us with healthy, kingdom-minded blood, right? That's what we want. That's what we depend on our heart to be focused on. We need our heart to be focused on the kingdom, treasures of the kingdom. But focusing on treasures in the kingdom tells our heart where to focus. Do you see the cycle? Do you see how productive that is? They help one another. In the same way, you know, you can see that with food cycles. You get on a really good cycle of eating good, healthy food. You feel better. You exercise more. You want more good, healthy food. You get in the cycle. And then November and December comes, and you're just like right in the other cycle, and you totally understand how that affects you, right? But Jesus is telling us that if we purpose to focus on treasures in heaven, our heart will attach to that. And the heart is the wellspring of our life, so it will perpetuate more of that. So it's a cycle that we definitely want to get into. The second contrast we see in verses 22 and 23 are regarding sight. Light and darkness are the two opposites. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So again, the second contrast, walking in light, walking in darkness, and the organ of the body that Jesus uses this time is the eye. He said, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. we go to vines, which tells us that the I in this particular passage is speaking metaphorically of singleness of motive, single-sightedness. If your eye is healthy, if your eye is single-sighted, your whole body, your whole life will come into line with that. And I thought about the men who listened to Jesus that day, his disciples, and how this message, this little retreat on the Mount, must have affected them powerfully. They probably rolled over these things over and over, and then when it came time for them to write letters, to write scripture, the Holy Spirit came and inspired them and brought these things back to mind. So I thought of Peter, who was undoubtedly there that day, and he used this concept of our sight, our eyesight, later when he wrote his second epistle. And he talked about, it's in chapter 1, he talked about being nearsighted. He said, it's possible for someone to be so nearsighted that they are blind. So think about what he learned from Jesus' words about the eye, our singleness of motive, being so healthy that it makes our whole body healthy. And Peter tells us it's possible to be so nearsighted as to be blind. He says this is what it comes from. And I'll start in, it's 2 Peter 1, verse 9. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities, and here's these qualities, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, fastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He says, if you lack these qualities, you will be nearsighted as to be almost blind. And he goes on to say, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we don't want to be nearsighted Christians. We want the proper perspective. We want our eye to be healthy. We want that depth of vision. We want vision for the kingdom. Well, you can tell I'm moving kind of quickly through these. I want to go to contrast number 3, which is verse 24, about the master. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You know, the first two were okay because we had these metaphors about heart and eye. And you can kind of just like, well, I think that what he really means is. And we get to this one and he drops the metaphors. And he's clear. You cannot serve God and money. And it becomes much more invasive in our lives. Your Bible might say mammon, which is a better translation of that. But, of course, we don't. Did you use that word this week? No. So modern translations give us modern words that we use and we know what they mean. But mammon is a common Aramaic word for riches, which is akin to a Hebrew word signifying to be firm. Steadfast. Riches to be firm, steadfast. That our English phrase might be financial security. Okay? So hopefully I'm not handling that poorly, but I think we can relate to that. You cannot serve God and financial security. And the key word is serve, which we'll get to there in a minute. But isn't that what we yearn for? Down deep, don't we all yearn for financial security? We might not need millions, just to know enough is coming. That's what we crave, to know that it's secure, so that we don't have to be dependent on asking for our daily bread. Now it kind of hit home, didn't it? It's our pride. There's something in us that probably really doesn't want to be dependent on God, from verse 11, to say, give us this day our daily bread. We would rather be financially secure, knowing that it is laid out for quite a while ahead of time, especially women. I think women really love, we crave security and having enough. Men, I think, like more the sense of accomplishing and providing. We just want it. We don't care how it got there. We just want to know it's there. I don't care if you hunt it or what. It's just we want to know that it's there. But we have security tanks, and they yearn to be filled. And we have lots of different tanks. We're very complicated. And they have different indicator lights saying, I'm half full, I'm all the way full, I'm totally empty, right? And they are love and affection and provision and just straight up money. We have all kinds of tanks. And when we sense, when a sensor tells us, getting low, we can kick into action. Rather than going to the Lord and saying, give us this day our daily bread. No, we can kick into action. And we can begin to serve something or serve someone so that that tank will begin to be poured into and will begin to fill up. And initially we think, it's okay, I'm still serving God. I can serve God and serve filling up this tank that I sense is empty. I can do it. What did Jesus say? He disagreed. He said, you cannot serve God and money. He said, you will come to the point of loving one and hating the other. So we think that we can do this. We think we can keep them like this. But Jesus says, I'm telling you something about yourself that you don't understand about yourself. It's going to go like this. Eventually, one will rise to the top. And this is the path. So we probably should listen to these words and say, I guess maybe we should listen to our Creator, the one who created me and knows what's really in my heart, and go to Him and say, what do you want me to do then about these feelings that I have? Because they're there. We still have our sinful nature. We still have needs and desires for those things, but we have choices. Now, before we leave this topic, and I know that as we talk about a topic like this, I can sense the room. I can sense the Holy Spirit. Like in a lot of you, it's different. You know, one girl in our group last night, young girl, freshly married, and she's like, well, that really hit home to me because like I crave so much to have it all right now. And do you remember being young? You want the house, you want to start your family, you want the two cars, you don't want to, you know, and she was just being really honest. And she was saying, I crave that. I want, you know, and so she got it. But before we leave this verse, and I'm just going to let the Lord deal with all of us at whatever level we're at, let's remind ourselves what this is not saying, okay? So that the enemy doesn't come in and like rob you and teach you wrong things. It's not saying that God doesn't want us to work, to earn, to save, to store, to conserve, to preserve, to prepare for times that are lean. That is not what this verse says, because all those things I just mentioned are given to us in the Bible in positive terms somewhere else, and some of them were in your study guide. Okay, so that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is serving, coming to the point where it does rise to the top. Serving the craving. It's also not saying that having wealth is evil. That is not what Jesus said. And although I will say, having wealth can be perilous. Wealth should be handled like enriched uranium, right? It should be handled delicately. And I feel like God gives out the spiritual gift of handling wealth sparingly in the body of Christ. But I've seen it. You've seen it. We see it in the New Testament. We see people who have possessions, who have wealth, and who have used it for the kingdom, who have supplied the needs of Jesus and his disciples. We see it throughout history. We see it in our modern life. I've often mentioned the Green family that started Hobby Lobby, and they have one of the extremely wealthy people, and they have invested in the kingdom. They have the largest collection of ancient biblical manuscripts in North America. The David Green family does. We met another family in the Larsons from Minnesota when we were at the Apologetics Conference. I don't know how they amassed their wealth, some sort of manufacturing or whatever, and they're in their 70s. And now they are spending their wealth to go around the world and purchase ancient Torah manuscripts and donate them to seminaries and Bible colleges and that sort of thing. And you can imagine ancient manuscripts, anything antique and ancient, cost a lot of money. And they're spending their wealth to give, to invest in the kingdom of God. And there's probably lots of other examples of that sort of thing. So I just wanted us to be clear that Jesus isn't dissing having money and using it. I mean, it's great that, you know, people do that. So we'll use it for what it's worth. Let's go on to the second half of our lesson, which we'll title Do Not Be Anxious. And I'm going to read starting in verse, I think the little tiny number says verse 24. You'll find it. It starts with the word therefore. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And we'll stop there, because we get to the heart of the matter, and that is that due to sin, we are prone to worry and to fret and to be filled with care. We are prone to it. We're prone to be filled with care about our life, about what we will eat, what we will drink, about our body, about what we will put on. We are prone to care about our children's future, about immunizations, about disease, about our financial future, about our safety, about ISIS, about wars, about terrorism. We are prone to care about all of those things. That's a part of our makeup. And if you have a natural propensity toward worry, or if you have fed that over your life, then you're probably also worried about ice and wind and the dark and germs. And I had one little girl who was worried that the rumor weed would grow in her bedroom. Few of you watched VeggieTales. That could be quite worrisome. You get the point. Vine's Dictionary, again, says that this Greek word means to be anxious about, or, I loved this, this was for me this week, or to have a distracting care. To have a distracting care. I found that particularly useful in terms of this, the context of the whole passage of laying up treasures, our actions, our activity, when you give, when you fast, when you pray, when you lay up treasures. If we have a distracting care, that makes it hard for us to stay on task and do maybe what God's called us to do. It is possible for us to allow these cares to distract us from the work of the kingdom, distract us from doing the good works that God prepared in advance for each one of you. Do you remember Ephesians 2:10? He brought you into the kingdom and prepared good works for every single one of you. If we have distracting cares, that's going to make that hard. Some of those things might whiz right past us, and we don't even recognize what God has for us. Let's go on to verse 33. He says, but seek first, parenthetically, don't be distracted from, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, one last time, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's a pretty clear message. But now what do we do if we are prone to being anxious, if we are prone to distracting cares? Maybe we have fed fears over the course of our life. What do we do? So I just have about six things that we can use here to put in our toolbox, our fear toolbox. My same girl that was afraid of the rumor weed growing in her bedroom over the course of her growing up, she had to build a toolbox, a fear toolbox, and learn how to handle the Word of God, apply that. And in her case, it was a journal. And every time we found a verse about fear, how to handle it, what to do, handwritten, so it belongs to me. That's why we write. That's why you're writing out your passages, so that they belong to you once you write them. So, number one, remind yourself whose you are. Remind yourself of who you belong to. For the same reason that the model prayer Jesus gave us started with your name, your kingdom, your will, we remind ourselves that we belong to God. We are inside the kingdom. We want to live like a child of God. We don't want to live like Jesus said. The Gentiles seek after those things. We'll use the word pagans. The pagans seek after those things. Why? Because they don't have a heavenly father. They're not in. They don't belong to God. Of course they have to seek after all those things. They don't know anyone who cares for them. But we do. And so that is a remedy for us to remind ourselves whose we are. Second remedy, number two, remind yourself that God is fully aware of your life. It's obvious, but sometimes we need to remind and say, God is fully aware of what's going on in my life. God knows. Because two times in this chapter, verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Back to last week, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So you remind yourself, God knows. He sees. He cares. He cares so much for me that while he is seeing what's going on in my life, on the side, he's taking care of the birds and the flowers. Did you notice in that passage when it says, consider the birds of the air, it didn't say their heavenly Father feeds them. It says your heavenly Father is taking care of them. The master multitasker. He sees your life. He's active in your life, and he's also taking care of creation as we go. Number three, remember that Jesus told me to humbly bring my needs to God in prayer. And how often am I to do that? Give us this day our daily bread. Am I doing that with the thing, my distracting cares, or am I just fretting and being anxious? Am I obeying what the word says? Am I obeying the model that Jesus gave me to come to God daily with this? Again, Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you remember what we said about the heart? It will guard your heart, that wellspring of life that draws your attention to laying up treasures in heaven, that attaches your heart to the treasure in heaven. Okay? So taking these distracting cares to the Lord improves the health of our heart, which improves our capacity to be focused on the kingdom and lay up treasures in heaven. Number four, remember that if we do have trouble, real trouble, today trouble, it is not proof that God doesn't care. Because he told us, in this world you will have trouble. So it's not proof that God is not seeing or caring or doesn't notice. We're not exempt from trouble. We have been told to come to expect it. I want to read something that Nellie quoted on Facebook yesterday from a little boy named Silas, who's 11, facing his third spinal surgery. And he weaves the verse that I was about ready to say now. I put it in my notes. He does it so much better. So, from Silas, he says, I know I'm not the only kid going through hard times. Maybe you're being bullied, or there are health problems in your life, or you're experiencing family issues, or some of both. Remember, God has a reason, and he loves you more than you will ever understand. And then he quotes, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. whatever happens, this is still Silas' quote, whatever happens, love God, trust him, and it will work out through him. I've learned through my spinal surgeries that God is amazingly faithful and never gives up or stops helping. I understand him more than I thought was possible from years ago because of treatments, ups and downs. Isn't that precious? He uses problems that come and go and stay. Listen to that. 11-year-old Silas says he uses problems that come and go and stay to help bless and form our lives. It's not your plan, but Jesus' perfect one. You may feel abandoned, cheated, or ignored, but press on. You will benefit in heaven and earth. Love, Silas. I probably could have just stood up and read that and saved you all the other time. Isn't that just the limit? I love it. So, okay, number five. Remember what Corey said. I'll go back and quote Corey Ten Boom. Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It's moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. We can't afford to be emptied of our strength for today. We can't afford to do that. Life is hard. We need the grace for today. Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace for today is sufficient for you. If you feel like I can't do this, maybe one angle you need to look at is to say, have I heaped up more trouble than what God gave me grace to carry? Have I brought tomorrow's on today? Am I carrying two loads or five or 17 loads of trouble that God never intended? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so we should look at our lives and say, am I carrying something that may never happen? You know, all the things that we can go through. That's what I love about Corey's quote, is that it reminds us we do have strength for today. God does not leave us without the strength we need for today. But if we start heaping on tomorrow and the next day and all the what ifs, then we will find ourselves not having enough strength. And lastly, to remember that not only are we given the don'ts, do not be anxious, but we are given in Scripture many do's. And we can get so focused on the do not fret, do not be anxious, that we forget about our proactiveness. And I put some verses in there, but I was thinking about that beautiful song Amy ended with. I will cast all my cares upon you. I will lay all my burdens down at your feet. That activity of doing it. Because sometimes when the scriptures tell us do not, for me, it can make me feel like, I don't know. I'm just going to say, think about what our actions are to take. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you to be active. Because I am a subject of the kingdom, and he's my king. And I am a sheep in the pasture, and he's my shepherd. And I'm a child at the dinner table, and he's the father. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in God. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these words, and I thank you for the encouragement so penetrating into our hearts, because every one of us can relate to cares in this world, and we can relate to being distracted by them, distracted to the point of depression, distracted to the point of missing what you have called for us, distracting to the point of not nurturing and feeding kindness and joy to those around us. So, Lord, just collectively, we ask you to help us obey. Help us to obey this passage, to not be anxious. Lord, whatever tools you've fashioned for each one of us personally, just help them to rise to the surface and help us to use those tools to be powerful and to know that we walk through this life with your divine power, which you placed within us. We are not without resources, Lord. So, Lord, as we discuss this, as we kind of roll this over in our hearts, in our minds, in our discussion groups, Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us insights and help us to learn from one another. In Jesus' name, amen.